Thank you for joining today's podcast. Today we are starting a series to help us better understand how we can best spiritually utilize the time we have, whether in quarantine or in transition from our past reality to our future. The series is titled Worship While We Wait. Today we will focus on the question, what is worship? The definition of worship is to assign worth or value to something, but we will dig deeper in just a moment. First, let's read today's scripture. It comes from John 4:23-24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us bow our head in prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you for another opportunity to break the bread of life, another opportunity to learn more of you and apply it to our daily living. Give us an open ear and an open mind, an open heart, and spiritual alignment with you. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. The series is entitled Worship While We Wait. And our subject for today, once again, what is worship? Like many of you, I've begun watching the ESPN special documentary about Michael Jordan's final year with the Chicago Bulls, entitled The Last Dance. Michael Jordan is a six-time NBA champion, league MVP, gold medalist, one of the most successful entrepreneurs in history, and arguably the greatest basketball player of all time. There was a lot of interviews happening now as friends and foes retell their perspective of Jordan's time as an NBA player with the Bulls. One of the interesting stories I recently heard is how Jordan met his best friend. Even though the ESPN documentary focuses on Jordan's final season with the Bulls, during his first season with the Bulls, Jordan met a man named George Kohler. Michael and George met by chance because in late September 1984, just months after a 21-year-old Jordan had been drafted by the Chicago Bulls, Kohler, then 29, had a startup limo company. George met Michael because George was at O'Hare Airport in Chicago to pick up a client that never arrived. George spent 45 minutes parking that car, not to mention paying for parking, before entering the airport. George waited a while for his passenger, but the person he expected never showed up. Finally, the pilots got off the plane, and George asked one of them if there was anyone else on board. They said, just one more guy, he'll be off in a minute. George waited a few more minutes, and then down the tunnel walks the 21-year-old rookie Michael. When the 6'6" Jordan emerged, George immediately knew he was the new Bulls draft pick. But George made a mistake and called Michael by the wrong name. Can you imagine that? In an interview, George said, I was excited because I knew who he was and I thought, holy smokes, it's Larry Jordan. I played 4 years in high school with a guy named Larry Jordan, so that name was stuck in my memory bank. When I saw Michael, I said, Larry Jordan. A mere coincidence that Michael has an older brother named Larry. George then told Michael he'd drive him anywhere he wanted to go for $25 and ended up driving a nervous Michael to the Hyatt House, minutes from the Bulls practice facility. A few weeks later, Michael called George to pick up his parents from the airport, and the rest is history. After hearing this remarkable story of how a single chance encounter could change the course of two lives, I wondered, what would have happened if George did not wait? What would have happened if George had the wrong attitude while waiting? How many life-altering opportunities have we missed because we weren't waiting in the right place at the right time with the right attitude? Worship while you wait. Jesus realized that the Pharisees were keeping count of the baptisms that he and John had performed, although his disciples, not Jesus, did the actual baptizing. They had posted the score that Jesus was ahead, turning him and John into rivals in the eyes of the people. So Jesus left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. To get there, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He came to a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water from the well. Jesus asked, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman was surprised but asked, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught talking to Samaritans. It was kind of like the guy who was about to become the world's greatest basketball player asking a young limo driver to become best friends. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water." The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to give me living water?" She then asked, "Are you a better man than Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it?" Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst. The water I give will bring a spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty and must come back to this well again." He said, "Go call your husband and then come back." She said, "I don't have a husband." Jesus acknowledged the Samaritan woman's truth by saying, "You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with now isn't your husband." "Oh, so you're a prophet," she said. "Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshiped God at the mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right?" Jesus answered, "Believe me, the time is coming when Samaritans won't be able to worship the Father at this mountain or in Jerusalem. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews, but the time is coming, it has in fact come, when what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. Samaritans and others have been waiting on this opportunity. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God," Jesus exclaimed. "Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is a spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. Everyone that worships God must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I don't know what that's about. I don't know that the Messiah is coming. When He arrives, we'll get the whole story." "I am He," said Jesus. "You don't have to wait any longer or look any further." At that moment, His disciples came back. They were shocked. They couldn't believe Jesus was talking with this kind of a woman. No one said what they were thinking, but their faces showed it. The woman took the hint and she left. In her confusion, she left her water pot. Back in the village, she told people, "Come see a man who knew all about the things I did, who knows me inside and out." She asked them, "Do you think he could be the Messiah?" There are a few points I want to leave with you today from this scripture. Point number one, worship is what God decided. Many Christians are familiar with the encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John 4, but not everyone can explain what Jesus meant when He said the Father is seeking men and women who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is what He stated in verse 23. God decided what He wants. What God decided was that He wants people that will honestly and authentically live for Him. That's how we assign value. Writers of the Gospel Coalition say it this way: to say that we must worship God in spirit means it must originate from within, from the heart. It must be sincere, motivated by our love for God and gratitude for all He is and has done. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth means worship cannot simply be reduced to lyrics in a song or a mechanical routine. That does not necessarily rule out certain rituals as a way of acknowledging God. But worship based on the truth of who God is demands that all actual or symbolic actions be infused with heartfelt commitment, faith, love, and devotion. It should be beyond a scheduled gathering time. Worship in spirit and in truth must be a way of life. I did not decide that. God decided that in Scripture that He wants us to worship Him. I'm honored to commit my life to His worship every day. There are viral videos on social media of young men approaching young women in public places and asking for their attention. The purpose of these videos are to determine who, as in which ladies, are being honest with their intentions for an authentic relationship and one that is not based on materialism. The majority of women in the videos choose not to be bothered initially. Most say they are already involved in a relationship, and at that moment, the guys show off very expensive cars as their own, such as $250,000 Lamborghinis, Ferraris, and Maybachs. After seeing these amazing cars, most of the women change their minds and become interested in giving the young men their attention. At that point in the video, the guys let the women know their interactions are being secretly recorded. Some women laugh, others get upset. On one of the videos, one of the young women named Mary decided to show interest in a guy before he showed the fancy car. Once Mary realized the car was not his, but before realizing she was on video, Mary continued her authentic interest in that young man. The young man in the video was blown away. It was a stark contrast to the prior videos and the other women he had encountered. The day only gave him attention when they thought he had a car worth $250,000. Mary was different. Mary authentically wanted a meaningful relationship. At the end of the video, there was a mutual interest between the two before Mary drove off in her own six-figure BMW 8 Series convertible that completely shocked the young man. God wants the same thing as Mary in the illustration and the woman at the well wanted, an authentic relationship that requires both to give their entire selves for the good of each other. That's what worship exhibits. Point number two, worship is what God deserves. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water." God deserves everything that we have. What will we render to him for all of his benefits towards us? Today, God gives us grace. He gives us love. He gives us mercy. He gives us truth. He gave us the Holy Ghost and he gave us Jesus. And Jesus removed the walls of division when he said, "Believe me, the time is coming when Samaritans won't be able to worship the Father at this mountain or in Jerusalem. But the time is coming when what you're called will not matter and where you go to worship will not matter." The Apostle Paul said to the Christians in Philippians 3:3, "Worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Put no confidence in the flesh." The Holy Ghost awakens in us an understanding of God's majesty and power. It's God's love who stirs us to rejoice and give thanks. It's God's anointing opening our eyes to see and savor all that God is for us. God's wisdom orchestrates our services and teaches us how to live each day. God's mercy keeps us from harm and danger. God's grace gives us all the sufficiency of everything we need to thrive. What will we render unto God for all of these benefits? Because God freely gives us all of that each day. He deserves something. He deserves our life. Serving God with our life is how we worship him in spirit and in truth. That's how we assign value. By giving our lives to God, we assign value. We are essentially saying God is worth everything we have, our entire life. Not long ago, I heard one pastor say, "I wish we wouldn't sing or have music, but that I could simply see and say the words or the lyrics that express biblical truth. I don't like being distracted by the emotions that rise up in me when we sing to musical accompaniment." John Piper answered that thought by saying, "Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy with a church full of artificial admirers. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the disciple of rigorous thought." In other words, God deserves everything we have. He deserves everything. everything we have. He deserves our lives, our music, our lyrics, our money, our time, our children, our relationships, our homes, our cars, our lands, our businesses, and even our emotions. God deserves everything. David said, let everything that has breath praise ye the Lord. Last point, point number three. God is what we worship. Worship is what God desires. Point number three, worship is what God desires. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. Everything that worships God must worship him in spirit and in truth, for God seeks a worshiper. Too often we get into stylistic debates on how worship should be given to God during religious gatherings. Debating about styles and rituals is like debating who has the best well water. Authentic God-honoring, life-transforming worship is the desire of God. Authentic worship, regardless of style, is the living water that God desires. The light of truth that we get from authentic worship shines into our minds and instructs us about who God is. God desires for us to know him in a significant way. That is his desire. Everything in scripture points to that end. You certainly aren't asked to worship the way other people at church worship. If the truth of God's word moves you to lift your hands, dance, or shout out loud, then God bless you. If the truth of God's word leads you into solemn reverence as you remain seated and contemplative, God bless you. If God's truth moves you to vigorously study your Bible or shed tears like my mother does while at home in your favorite chair, God bless you. Just let the truth of God move you so that you are no longer the same. For that is who the Father is seeking. Steve Cole, retired pastor of Flagstaff Christian Fellowship, once referenced from the book Howard Hughes, The Hidden Years, and it was also cited in our Daily Bread. Years ago, when the billionaire Howard Hughes died, his company's public relations director asked the casinos in Las Vegas, where Hughes owned multiple casinos, to show him respect by giving him a minute of silence. For an uncomfortable 60 seconds, the casinos fell eerily silent. Then a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward, and whispered, "Okay, roll the dice, he's had its minute." I wonder if sometimes we treat God as those gamblers in Las Vegas treated Howard Hughes. We interrupt our busy schedules once a week, rush into church, give God his hour, and then forget about him and get back to what we'd rather be doing. John MacArthur was certainly correct to title his book on worship, The Ultimate Priority. God created us for the ultimate priority of worshiping him. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Or as John Piper modifies it, our chief end is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. It's no accident that the longest book in the Bible, Psalms, is all about praising and worshiping God. When we get to the end of the Bible, we see the saints and angels in heaven falling on their faces and worshiping God. In Revelations 4:10-11, the 5th chapter verses 8-14, and the 7th chapter verses 9-11. Since worship will be our ceaseless activity and greatest joy in heaven, we ought to begin practicing it right now. What is worship? Worship is what God decided. Worship is what God deserves. Worship is what God desires. Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we ask right now that you will give us a spirit of authentic worship, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth, that we will come to you with an open heart and an open mind to be able to worship you, to be able to adore you, to be able to reverence you, to recognize you as the head of our life. And God, that we will repay you for all the benefits that you have given unto us, and that there will be a well that springs up in us that that is a living well, and that we will worship you every day of our lives. Lord God, we ask right now that you will continue to cover everyone under the sound of my voice, that their families will be well, that their families will be safe, that they will not go without, and that they will want for absolutely nothing. Continue to look on this entire nation. Continue to go beyond the nation to the entire world. And Lord God, that we will be healed and that we will know that you are God. In your precious and holy name we pray. In Jesus' name.